All right, brothers, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we come here, sinful and sorrowful, seeking conversion, seeking new life. Lord, without you, we can do nothing, and we ask you to change our hearts, to make us more like you. The whole point of Christianity, Lord, is to become a new man, a new creation, but rooted in Christ, where you possess us, and you lead us where we would not want to go. And we turn to Our Lady, and we ask for her powerful intercession as together we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, brothers, I know some of you. My name is Father Larry Swink. I was at Jesus Divine Word for 4 years? Four. 4 years. And now I'm in La Plata, Maryland at Sacred Heart, and it's good to be with you. Anytime I can address a group of men, I feel honored because right now, more than ever, we need strong men. And our culture needs you so badly. And a priest, what do? We are to lead you in prayer, to teach you how to pray, and to lead you, what, to Christ. You know, I don't know if you've been watching some of these blog sort of debates about the Mass, and there's this movement that possibly the church might have the priest face away from the people again, called ad orientem, towards the east. And everyone's sort of like, it goes back and forth, and there's all these sort of, some people are angry about it, some are great, you know, not so, some are very excited about it. But really what it represents is the priest leading the people to heaven. That's why the priest faced east, to lead God's people in prayer through the sacrifice of the Holy Mass. And if that happens, praise God, you know, but we let the church go in the direction the Holy Spirit brings it. But I wanted to talk tonight. I was kind of pulled off the out of the bullpen at the last moment for this, is I want to teach you what I learned from running a marathon. I noticed that many men today are very worn out. I guess it would say if you could talk about the sentimentality of most men today, discouraged and frustrated, and wondering, where do I fit in? Why is it that it's so hard? Why can't I beat this? Why is it that I'm not holy? Why am I not a saint? But you know, every saint thought that. No saint believed that they would be a saint without Christ. And so I want to go to, I'm going to use scripture and my experience to help you in prayer. Remember that this talk is not a talk, it's a prayer. And I want us to travel to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to close your eyes and listen to what the writer, which I believe is Paul, it's disputed, but I believe it's Paul, writes to the Hebrews. He says, brothers and sisters, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Powerful reading, huh? So I want to break it down into kind of 3 points. And the first point is this. I'll begin with R. Real people, real men, have become saints. And I think I want you to leave this retreat with one thing in your head. That through the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, one day I will become a saint. Otherwise, everything we do is without reason. I was driving to the Carmel, the Carmelite Monastery today, and the Baptist Church had a sign. They have these gimmicky signs. And it says, in life, there are many choices, but at the end, there's only two. There's only two destinies. And what are they? Heaven and hell. There's either gold or nothing. There's no bronze, no silver. There's only gold. And so either we're going to be a saint or we're going to be an ain't. There's no other option. We're going to slide into purgatory and make it to heaven, or slide maybe straight to heaven. Maybe. But nonetheless, it has to be done. And many men do not think about where they are headed. I mean, how many know that hell is real, but heaven's also real? One's awful, one's glorious. And are you in it to win? And so first we have to believe it's real. Now, let's go back to my experience. Several years ago, it gets clouded, I was assigned at St. Pius X in Bowie, and one of my friends, Father Mark Ivan, he's now the vocation director, he called me up. He said, you know, Larry, I think you should run the Marine Corps Marathon and start a run for vocations. And I was like, why? He says, because you don't have a vocations team. And he says, well, why should I run it? Because you're the leader. And for me, you know, playing baseball growing up, running was a punishment for having a bad game, right? The idea of running 26.2 miles was just insane. And I said, Mark, the first guy died doing it, right? If you know the history of that, the guy like said, yeah, we won, and he dies after running to marathon, right? So I signed up reluctantly, and then that night they had a list of names, and I was going to sneak back to the church and cross it out. But then I caught the news, and I found out something, that Oprah Winfrey was running it. And I thought, if Oprah Winfrey can run the marathon, I can run the marathon. Now, I'll also confess she beat me, but I finished it. So, first off, St. Paul says, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Men that are just like you, that have the same problems, the same temptations, the same struggles, maybe much more than you have done it. You know, St. Jose Maria says this, the saints were not abnormal beings, cases to be studied by a modernistic doctor. They are normal of flesh like yours, and they won. And I think many men look at saints as just sort of like these weird guys that came out of the womb, you know, sort of blessed in some way. But that's not how it began for them. Many saints did not start as saints. There's a great line that my confessor used to tell me. He says, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future through the grace of God. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future through the grace of God. It can happen. Bishop Olmsted wrote that powerful letter called Into the Breach. We talked about it last men's retreat, if any of you were here with me and Father Dan in January. And he said this, we didn't talk about this, he said that each man should make a decision to have a patron saint, someone that you can look up to. While there are many more, I offer the names of 10 saints with which each and every Catholic man should become familiar. Next to each saint's name is listed the virtue which he is associated, as well as the sin which opposes that virtue. When we identify our sin and the need of virtue, we can identify which saints will be helpful. Now, think of your biggest problem, your biggest malfunction. Find a guy that you can relate to who's in heaven. Right? So first thing is this, is you have to be convicted of the fact that there was someone who has the same struggle as you, and he conquered. He finished it. He died a saint. He goes on, he says, St. Joseph, you go to him, he is the virtue, the man to look for trust in God. Why is St. Joseph the man for trusting in God? Think about how his being a dad was. Right? You know, first off, he's got to make this decision. Do I marry this woman? How did she conceive? He trusts in God, and God says, look, she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to trust. I'm going to marry her. And then he's got to go to Bethlehem. No room in the inn. Can you imagine going over and with the Son of God, God in the stomach of his wife, and then, I can't even find a place for this guy. And then things start to settle down, and Herod tries to kill the kid, his son. He's got to go off to Egypt. He's got to lose his job. He went through so much suffering. And what did he always do? He always fell back on what? His faith. He goes, I'll just do a couple of them. St. John the Baptist, humility. Right? What is pride? The inordinate desire to be noticed by others. And what did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and what? He must increase. He understood that holiness is not me, but it's God living in me. And he was great not because he knew he was great. He was great because he allowed the Holy Spirit to use him in powerful ways. How many know when you empty yourself, God makes you powerful? He lifts you up. St. Francis, let's take one more. St. Thomas More, a lawyer, right? Lawyer. They're good guys, right? But he had to choose. Am I going to do something immoral at work? Am I going to allow the king to marry someone he's not to marry? Or am I going to lose my head? And he gave it all to Christ. He trusted in God and became a martyr against the opposition of his wife. He lost his 401k plan, but he woke up in heaven. There's so many people. I got one. This is the craziest one I found. Saint Bartolo, okay? He was a young man, and when he went to college, not only did he leave the Catholic Church, he started to attend seances and go to fortune-telling parties. And then he ended up in a satanic cult where he's invited to orgies. Soon, Bartolomeo, after losing his Catholic faith, aspired to be a satanic priest. And he was ordained into the Devil's Brigade as a high priest. But the wall shook and there were strange voices and visions when the ordination took place. Bartolo fainted with sheer terror and soon became very sick and deeply tormented by the evil one. And then it was off to the races, and he started performing black masses, publicly ridiculing the Catholic faith in public, and many were drawn away from the church because of his speeches. His parents, his father died, prayed to him till he died. His family constantly prayed to him. And one day, Bartolo heard the voice of his dead father reaching out to him, urging him to return to the Catholic faith. He went to see his professor. His professor was a Catholic, and he said this, "Do you want to die in an insane asylum and then be damned forever?" He said, "No." He said, "Let me introduce you something." And he was introduced to a Catholic priest, made a confession, became a Third Order Dominican, started spreading the rosary all over Europe, and now he's a saint. If he can do it, you can do it. If Oprah can do it, I can do it. So my point is this. Whatever you've been through, someone has already been through it. And don't let the devil deceive you that you cannot be a saint in the middle of the world. You know, everyone says, well, times are different. There's so many more temptations. Really? You think it's different? No. It's just wrapped differently. It's the same stuff. Priests were hearing the same sins in the year 33 that they're hearing now. Right? It's just wrapped differently. It's always been the same. Man has been wounded, but God's grace is more powerful. So lesson number one is what? We can do it. All right, number two. The second point I want to make is St. Paul says this. Going back to the reading, he says, first we had a cloud of witnesses. Now number two, he says, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us. All right, now this retreat is about conversion. What is conversion? Conversion means turning away from sin, but we forget the second part. Turning towards Christ. It's not just turning away from sin. What is it? What's the most important part of that? Turning towards Christ. It's not just I don't do evil, It means what? I take that next step and I let Jesus what? Change my heart. Now, Bishop Olmsted in his letter, he says, the church is finding that there needs to be healing for many people, especially men. And there are many wounds in today's society. Even Father Dan talked about some of them. The addiction to pornography, alcohol, drugs, food, broken marriages, fatherlessness, troubled family life, you know, so on and so forth. But there's so many wounds. But the bottom line is there comes a point, like Father Dan was saying, is that we got to say enough, and I want to turn my back to it and turn to Him and be healed by what? His sacred wounds. We say that by His wounds we are healed. Do you guys ever meditate on the sacred wounds of Christ? I mean, the hands, the feet, the side. You know, in heaven, Jesus carries what? Wounds. And it's by those wounds, what? That we're healed. Not by our own merit, but by what? His grace. Now, going back to my story, I did sort of a haphazard training. Probably could have trained better. I'm like the guy who says, I don't pray as much as I should, right? I don't pray as much as I should. If I had a quarter, I'd be a billionaire right now, right? Of course you don't. So I get to the race, and they told us in the email that we're to wear a sweatshirt. But they said, make it a nice one. I'm like, why would we wear a nice sweatshirt? Well, the reason is it's cold. It's October, the end of October, and it's like maybe 53 degrees. And what they do is, as you're running, when you get to a certain point, you take off the sweatshirt and you just chuck it on the side of the road. And there's thousands and thousands of sweatshirts on the side of the road. And they give it to the homeless. So there's like 26,000 sweatshirts that go to poor people. Pretty cool, huh? And as I was running, or later after I meditate on it, it's sort of like conversion, that you get this sweaty, nasty sweatshirt. Even though it's nice, by the time you're at mile 6, it's got to go. Why? It weighs you down. You can't, and what happens is, as you continue to run, your body temperature goes up, but also, guess what? It's starting to creep up into the 70s. And now that sweatshirt that was so comfortable is now feeling like a ski parka. It's got to go. But here's the problem. The longer you keep the sweatshirt on, the harder it is what? To get it off. You ever like worked out or you had a like wrestling match and you try to get your shirt and you can't get the dang thing off? Well, that's sort of an image of like what happens if we get tangled up in sin. The longer we stay in it, guess what? You can't get the darn thing off. And so we need to rid ourselves of sin. And the question, brothers, is this, is what is the sweatshirt that Jesus wants you to chuck here? Wouldn't it be beautiful that you just took that sweatshirt off and left it in Faulkner? Someone say, praise Jesus, it can happen. I mean, you know, just go in the woods and take that stinking sweatshirt and say, I'm done with you. I am so done with you. I am sick and tired of the same old. I want you to leave. In the name of Jesus, leave me. You know, we don't pray like that, do we? We go to confession. You know, most guys come out of confession thinking this, I'm going to do it in a week. I mean, many guys are very pessimistic. Come on, let's be honest. You come in there thinking, I'm going to do the same dang thing because there's not enough what? Hope. It's said here in the reading that we have not struggled to the point of what? Shedding blood. You know, a great question, brothers, is this. You know, are we really struggling and training as hard as we should? Are we really fighting as hard as we should be fighting? Are we really trying our hardest to get rid of sin? I think not, right? We need to ask the Lord to what? Anoint our hearts and say, Lord, give me the grace to want, to desire to not offend you anymore. I firmly resolve with the help of grace to sin no more. And avoid the near occasions of sin. Amen. You know, one priest once said at a priest retreat, he says, guys, maybe you don't like your sin, but you love your temptations. You know, the question is, are we playing around? Have we really allow the Lord to try to strip us away. You know, many saints went through this. And one in particular is St. Augustine. And in his struggle, I don't know if any of you have read the book, The Confessions by St. Augustine. It's basically his sort of spiritual journey towards holiness. And you guys know his story, right? I mean, the guy was shacked up, had a kid out of wedlock, joined some strange, you know, church that didn't really believe in Christ. And his poor mom prayed for years that he come back to God, and he did, and he became this great bishop and arguably one of the greatest, probably arguably one of the greatest saints in the history of the church. And there's a transformation that one has to go through, and really what it is to realize that we cannot do it without what? The grace of Jesus. Where we get to the point where we say, you know what, Lord, I've tried everything and my self-help books aren't working, right? I've tried, you know, I've read about it. I've taken cold showers. I've done all kinds of things. And Lord, there are certain things that I can't kick without your grace. And that's what happened to St. Augustine. And at one point, he said this in his confessions, "Such was my sickness and my torture, as I accused myself more bitterly than usual." He was so tormented, he's got to the point where he's like, you know what, I'm just tired of this. And we know the famous quote with chastity. He says, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." He says, "I was twisting and turning in my chain until it would break completely. I was now only a little bit held by it, but I still held." And then he thought this, Are you incapable of doing what these men and women have done, thinking about what? The saints. Do you think by their own resources and not by the Lord? Why are you relying on yourself only to find yourself unreliable? It's a great line, right? Why are you relying on yourself when yourself is what? Unreliable. How many know you and I are unreliable? Right? But who is reliable? Jesus. And that is the first step of humility. We realize, Lord, I can't, but what? You can. So it's not just a matter of avoiding things, right? It's saying, God, and that means what? Am I seeking Christ as much as I seek my sin? Am I seeking Christ as much as I seek my sin? Now, I want you to ponder on that. Do you seek Christ as much as you seek your sin? Don't answer out loud. All right. Saint Jose Maria says this, To defend his purity, Saint Francis of Assisi rolled in the snow. Saint Benedict threw himself into a thorn bush. Saint Bernard plunged into an icy pond. You, what have you done? It's a great question.
What have you done?
Right? So that's the second thing. We need to rid ourselves. Now, another question that comes up a lot of times is, and I hope you guys get to the point where you begin, now listen to this, to love confession. Not dread it, but to love it. And to seek that every time you go, it is a living encounter with who? Our Lord. Now, one line that I always go to, and it's hard to think and fathom because we don't do this, right? Because we're all up in our head. Jesus told St. Faustina what? When you go to the priest, it is I myself hidden by the priest, right? But you know how it is. You have like a penance service, and you're looking with the guy for the hearing aid, right? Who's got the thick accent that doesn't understand English, right? You know, but the question is, do we seek, like, when we go to your pastor or to wherever the priest, at that moment, that priest becomes what? In persona Christi, the Lord himself, regardless of what kind of guy he is, regardless if you don't like his personality, regardless if you think his homilies stink, in the confessional, what? He is what? The Lord. But why did Jesus make it that way? Did you ever think that? Because some Catholics, like Protestants, well, I don't need confession. I go, what, straight to God? Why did he do it this way? Because we're what? We're flesh and blood. And we need to hear from our own, you're forgiven. We need to hear from the words of a human, it's over. That you can leave. Now, hopefully when you leave, if you've made a good confession and haven't cheated and hold on to things, but really spoke from the sincerity of your heart, you leave like a new man. You know, there have been studies on this that in many countries where confession still exists, where people actually go, there's less psychological problems. A lot less psychological problems. When I was in Laurel as a priest, my first 3 years, I used to work at the hospital, go there once a week, and I used to go to the fifth floor. You know what the fifth floor is? The psych ward. It's actually my favorite place to go. And I'll tell you why. I'd go there, and every Friday I'd do the same thing. I'd go in there, I'd ask the nurse, can I get all the Catholics? I'd get them in a room, and I would read and explain the prodigal son to them. And then one after another, they would go to confession. Because they realized, I said, how many would like to feel like that man who came home? And you know what happened to many of the patients? Checked out. And the nurses started asking me, what are you doing with them? I said, what you're not doing with them. You're telling them they're crazy. I'm telling them they're forgiven. Remember? God knows your sin, and he calls you by your name. God, the devil, knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. That's why confession is so healing. You know, I mean, I've gotten to the point in my priesthood, I'm like a hypochondriac. I go like twice a week. My poor assistant pastor, he's like, come on, man, you've only been 3 days. Come on, I want more. Why? Because I want to keep my A game. And just like you, hey, I'm a man, not an angel. And how many know I get beaten up more than you do? Why? Because if the devil can take me down, all you all are going down with me. And that's why you pray for priests. Because they want to knock us down. Because they know behind us all these other men looking up to us. Right? But that's why God chose men to be confessors, because we're not angels. We know what it is, and we bleed the same. And that's why God made confession that way. He didn't choose the best. He chose those who could help others get out of their mess. Right? All right, so you got it. You've got to, as I said, is to let go of the baggage, okay? And to struggle against this. Now, the next thing is this. I guess it's really the last point, but there's several points in this. All right, the last one is, run as to win with your eyes on the prize. All right, now it says this. St. Paul says, and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice he says, persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping what? My eyes fixed on what? On Jesus, on the cross. On the cross. There was a song, the African American choir, we've got this gospel choir at the 12 o'clock mass, and something it said is, my sin is behind me, the cross is before me. Like I'm moving towards the cross. It was a really powerful song, and I found myself, usually I'm like, you know, but I found myself like getting into it at mass, you know? It was just a really catchy theme. But it was this whole thing of marching, what? Towards the cross of Christ and finding victory through what? His sacred wounds. But you know, in the marathon, what happens is this. And any of you guys have run a marathon know it's the worst feeling in the world. When you get to about mile 20, what happens? You hit a wall. Now, it happened to me on mile 17. That's bad. I knew what it was, and I said, you know, and I'm like looking at the mile mark. I'm like, uh-oh, I'm already out of gas. And I got, you know, I'm doing the math. I'm like, I ain't going to make it. And so some tips, you know, some guys were talking about the wall in Runner's Magazine, Runner's World, and one guy explained this. He's a professional marathon. He said, I felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders. It was making me carry it the rest of the way in. One guy said this, I couldn't feel my feet at all. The process made me feel fuzzy. And then I thought to myself, mile 22 again? I thought I had passed mile 22. He started seeing things. Now, there comes times in the spiritual life where you feel like you're carrying an elephant on your back. Amen? And you feel like, I can't go on. And how many know the longer you're in the race, the harder it gets? But the truth is this, the longer in the race, the more grace God gives you. A lot of men say this, you know, my life was really easy before I took my Catholicism seriously. Okay, hello, because you were running the wrong way. And guess what? You weren't going to wake up in heaven. Amen? And now you're running towards God. And now you're finding it difficult. And guess what? The devil actually thinks you're worthwhile to go after. Because you're helping people to get to God. You know, if you're getting tormented by the devil, it means you now are an enemy to him. And if you're getting tormented and attacked, I got something to tell you. He's angry at you, and it's a good sign. And if you're not getting attacked, something's going wrong in your spiritual life. Amen? Amen? And I think a lot of guys don't understand that. They don't know it. No one tells them that. Bishop Holly, love that guy. He said, Father, the closer you get to God, the more he's going to come after you. Just keep your eyes on what? On Jesus. Now, a couple of tips about how to get through the wall. Okay? Now, what happens is, in the process, and why do people burn out? What is it called? Glycogen reserves or glycogen? Sorry, I'm not a doctor, obviously. Your glycogen reserves are down, you know? My dad would have me for saying that. My dad's a medical doctor. But anyway, so what happens is you don't have what it takes to keep moving. Your body begins to shut down. And what happens when you're starting to fall back in those old habits? You're starting to hit a wall. Why is it? You're not feeding your soul. You're trying to run a marathon without the proper spiritual caloric intake. And I think a lot of guys today are spiritually anemic. They're trying to fight the devil with a toothpick. You can't expect a billion-dollar answer with a 10-cent prayer life. Right? And the one thing is, and we say this time and time again, what is the thing that gives us the strength we need is a prayer life. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you how that works for you. That's where the Holy Spirit and your spiritual director to work out with you. But you know when you are at your best, and you're at a retreat because right now you're probably not at your best, and you're asking yourself, what is my best? And when did I feel the strongest or the more optimistic or the most hopeful? What were the things I was doing to make myself continue to move forward? All right, number one, you got to feed the soul. Now, what happens is this. They say this in the marathon. This is what I did. They told me, and I read in Runner's Magazine, that anything that they were offering for you to eat, take it. So, like, there were people holding bags of Twizzlers, and I'd like, squat. Boom, down the two. There was like Doritos, done. I mean, a Snickers bar. I mean, it was probably the worst food, but anything that could just give me calories, I was eating. In mile 20, that little thing of beer. Worst thing you possibly say, down. All right, I got to make it. Painkiller, right? So, I mean, every possible thing I could, I started to eat. And you got to have that sort of attitude when you're starting to hit a wall. I got to feed my soul. Like the rosary on the way to work. You know, I mean, come on. I don't have time to pray. You got that ride to work. You already know the score. You already heard the sports radio 3 times. Pray the rosary. Turn off the radio. It might be the only time you get the whole day. And you know, here's the thing. If you put off when the Holy Spirit tells you to pray, guess what? It never happens. You know, when's your time when you can be? And a lot of you have kids, and I know that. And you don't have like a nice little rectory with a chapel in it like Father Dan and I have, right? With the Blessed Sacrament in your house. I know the benefits of the job, right? But do you have a place you can go? You know, holy hours. You know, one thing that's so powerful and it's got me through my priesthood is a daily holy hour. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this to as a witness to God's love. I've done a holy hour every single day of my priesthood for 10 years. Every single day. Every single day of my priesthood, I've done a holy hour. And that's where I get my fire. And sometimes my holy hour is just this. Lord, I don't feel like moving anymore. I need you to help me. I feel like I'm hitting a wall, Lord. I need you to push me. Lord, I'm on an empty tank. I need you to what? Fill me up. Today, we canonized Mother Teresa. And she was asked, how did you do it? How did you take all those people off the streets? How did you build all those houses? How did you clean up that vomit of that poor person? How did you do those things? And she said this, I make a holy hour each day in the presence of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, and all my sisters make a holy hour as well. Because we find that through the daily holy hour, our love for Jesus becomes more intimate, our love for each other more understanding, and our love for the poor more compassionate. Now, I don't know if you have adoration. Do you guys have adoration at your parishes? Are you in the pew? I see a lot of women in the pews, but I don't see what? Men. Do you know all-night adoration originally was men only? That was for men. Because men were busy, and first Fridays, they would watch the Eucharist all night long, and that was the one time a month where they could be with Jesus. And it was always men. Prayer is not just for women. It's for men. And you know what? You can go to any Catholic church, hopefully, during the day, and you got a whole church to yourself. It's usually the only person in there. And it's a great place. One thing I told busy people, if you can, I know not everyone can do this. You're swinging back from work, you had a bad day, swing into your Catholic church and sit in the pew for just 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, and just say, Jesus, I need you to strengthen me. Mother Teresa said this, when you look at the cross, you see how much Jesus loved you then. When you look at the Eucharist, you see how much Jesus loves you now. Tonight, you're going to be able to do adoration. If you can do that, do it. Another thing, spiritual reading. Gentlemen, we are what? We're intellectual. You know, a lot of times, the reason that men and women, spouses fight, is men are thinking and women are what? Feeling. You know, there's a YouTube video. It's really funny if you want to watch this, show your wife. And it's called, It's Not About the Nail. Have you seen this? It's great. So there's this lady, this wife, and she's complaining about all the problems that's going on. And she's snagging her sweaters, and she feels achy around the head, and you can't really see it. And then the camera comes back, and there's this big nail sticking out of her forehead. And he's kind of looking at her. And he says, you have a nail in your forehead. And she goes, you always do that. It's not about the nail. But you have a nail in your forehead. Have you been in that situation? It's all right. Every guy's been through that. You just listen. It's not about the nail. But, you know, women usually are converted from the heart, and then it goes to the head. But men, it's from the head to the heart. It's the other way around. Men, because we want to think things, we need something to tell us what is true. And I find for men especially, spiritual reading, 3 to 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes if you're a superstar, will change the way you pray and the way you think. Because the way we think is the way we feel, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we act is what we become. And it all starts about what we're putting in our mind. Because guess what? All day long, you are bombarded by anything that's not godly. You go into the office, what's the first thing you see in an email? LGBT celebration day. Okay, delete. Who's coming to the party? Not me. Right? I'm not going to that party. You going to that? You know, I mean, but this is what's normal today, right? But where's the, like, hey, time to pray. Hey, there's a good news. Hey, about a scripture verse of the day? You know, your life is filled with darkness. You need the light. Great book. Write it down. Saintly Solutions for Life's Common Problems. It's a simple book. I use it for preaching. And it goes from A to Z. And the way you read it is you just go to the index, and whatever your struggle of the day is, go to it. Hopefully you're not going to the same chapter every single day. But you know, like anger and all this stuff, it's got a different thing. And just go to it, and it just talks about how the saints dealt with it. And then there's actually a volume two, because we found there's more problems in the first volume. You know, and actually it's still sold. There probably could be 15 volumes, right? So second thing is spiritually. Now, another thing too. The great thing about these types of things, these events, and why do Father Dan and I and Father Mara and all these other priests is we need to connect men with other men. Because the other thing I realized when I got to mile 21 is I needed someone to pace me. And so I found like this, I found like the oldest guy I could find. And I the poor guy, I mean, we were like walking. And I don't know what we talked about. I mean, I was starting to see things, but we were talking. And I just had to talk to someone, you know? I don't know. I think he talked about his family, and I talked about whatever. But I just kept running with him. And the bottom line is this: is that a man cannot walk alone towards heaven. You need spiritual friends. You need men's groups. You need a buddy that you can talk to about your struggles. Bishop Olmsted said this: Catholic friendship among men has a dramatic impact on their faith lives. He says this: men who have bonds of brotherhood with other Catholic men pray more, go to Mass and confession more, frequently read scriptures more often, and are more active in their faith. You know, I find a lot of men that are just that aren't living their faith, they don't have any friends that live the faith. Right? They don't have any friends that are living the faith. When you go to work, how many of your guys at work are really living the faith? Any? You got to have friends. And you know who your friend should be? Your parish priest. You know, I mean, hopefully you can talk to your priest. They call priest father for a reason. There's nothing that you go through that he can't help you with. But you also need friends that are married, that have kids. And just talk to them. I just find, and I know that from experience, guys that have good friends move faster, right? Do you have friends? And like the problem is, you know, we have this big men's conference September 17th. Write it down, all right? Write it down. Sacred Heart Church, 9:00 Mass with the Cardinal, Father Don Calloway coming, former drug dealer and gangster, become priest. Great talk, okay? Well, I'm at, after Mass, you know, Father Dan was talking about the people that run out the door. When I asked them if they come to this men's conference, it was like I was asking them to drink a cup of kerosene. I mean, I got to see, oh, I don't know. I got, he looked at the wife, don't I got something that weekend? Yeah, hanging out with your drinking buddies, right? And these are guys that go to Mass every other week. That's the ones I want on the conference. But you know why they don't go? Because none of their friends go. And if you're hanging with the wrong friends, that's why you're a mess. You are who you hang out with, not just as a teenager. It's so cliche. We say that teenagers, men are the same way. Bad company corrupts good morals. But the opposite is also true. You know, today, the seminarians came over just to pop in for the Mass. They always travel in twos or threes. And I know those are the guys that are going to make it because they travel with what? With friends. They always say a priest is in trouble when he becomes a lone ranger. When he doesn't have friends that are priests. It's always, they always said, if you do not have priest buddies, you ain't going to make it. Run with someone. Finally, accept the daily crosses that God allows you to have. I'll give you one line. Mother Teresa. I thought about it today. She said, accept everything that God gives you with a big smile. When I heard that, you know, it sounds like a bumper sticker, right? Let me ask you a question. When suffering hits you or you have to sacrifice yourselves, do you smile or frown? Right? Unless we learn to smile with suffering, we'll never be happy. If everything has to be different and for us to be happy, you know the two words that the devil uses with you? Here it is. Ready? If only. If only you had a different job. If only society was better. If only you were married to someone different. If only you were more popular. If only you were smarter. You know when you say that? If only you would shut up, devil, and I could live my life. You know, we listen to that tape, right? He plays it again and again and again. You say, if only I would listen to Jesus and know that I'm his beloved son. If only I would be convicted of God's love for me. If only I knew that God had a mission for me. If only I knew what I'm going through is God's providence and it's right for me. Because like we said, what is the big thing that keeps guys down? Discouragement and anxiety. Mother Teresa also said this. A lot of guys, they carry the past with them and they worry about the future and they never enjoy what? The now. You know, I thought that was only women. Men do the same thing all the time. You have to give the past to what? The mercy of Jesus. If there's baggage, let it go. Confess it, be done with it. But then, you got to give the future to what? The providence of God. What does that mean? That I trust that God will help me, no matter what it is. Now, I'll tell you one story. About God's providence. I see it in many ways, but in my church, when I got there, I had this sort of like obsession with fixing the floor. And I got there, and it was really nasty. It was this gross carpet, you know? And I said, I'm going to get this floor changed. And so we did this fundraising thing. We got the money for it. But then what happened, there was a little mismanagement. And I ended up with a nice floor in the middle, this beautiful tile. But then under the pews, it was this really nasty, you know, dirty 1962 tile, right? And I realized, somehow, I only had $8,000. Actually, $12,000. And I thought to myself, uh-oh. So I went in front of the St. Joseph statue and I said, Joseph, look, it's your son's church, you're a carpenter, fix it. A day later, a guy calls me and he says, what's the problem? Explain it. He came and saw it. He says, I'll send you a bid. Comes back with a price, $8,800. The second lowest bid was $53,000. Miracle? I think so. God provides for his children, right? And I told the church, I mean, that's a miracle. I mean, but the idea was this, is that, look, God provides for his children. And as dads, you know what it is? You think that you're the one that's carrying the whole family. You're not. Who's carrying it for you? Jesus. Don't put that pressure on yourself. You're not strong enough. Put the pressure on what? The Lord. And trust in his providence. 90% of what we worry about never happens. All right, finally. You know what the greatest thing about the marathon is? The end. And I remember towards the end, there was one thought going through my mind. At mile 25, it was one word, hamburger. I had this picture of a hamburger in my head. And I thought, if I can just get to the end of this race, I will be eating a 1-pound hamburger with bacon and toppled with cheese. And I did. I got to the back, and at the very end of the race, like some sicko came up with this idea, there's a hill. The last part of it is a hill. So I ran to the end, and I get to the top. I almost vomit. I almost collapse, and a Marine comes up, and he says, well done, sir. And he puts the medal over your head, and he shakes your hand, and he salutes you. Feels pretty freaking cool. Can you imagine what it's like when you meet Jesus and he looks at you and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of heaven." Everything you went through is what? Forgotten. Everything. You'll never feel pain again. You'll never want anything. You'll be perfectly happy. And you know what? We were made for that. That's why we'll never be happy on earth. And you know what the sick thing about hell is? Is they'll know they never will have it. And they could have. And God wanted it for them. And he wants it for you. Amen. Amen. Let's say a prayer. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And to thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits that roam about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. St. Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us.